Time for our kids' story here. Today's story is called The Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God belongs to them. Jesus was sitting on a hill and a huge crowd had gathered to hear him talk. Blessed are those who are sad. They will be comforted. Jesus was making a list, but it wasn't a kind of list that anyone had heard before. Blessed are those who don't put themselves first. They will receive the whole world. Jesus was listing people who didn't have much, people who were sad, people who didn't use their strength to get their own way, people who tried to make peace when other people were fighting and probably got punched right in the jaw because of it. Jesus was listing people who usually ended up at the back of the line. Not anymore, he said. In the kingdom of God, you will be the happiest of them all. Whoa. Jesus was talking about God's kingdom, where God is in control, and it sounded like an upside-down world. If you've been sad, you'll be happy. If you've been last, you'll be first. If you've tried to make peace, you will be the sons and daughters of the King of Peace. The sons and daughters of God himself. The people around Jesus couldn't believe what they were hearing. The least important people in the kingdoms of earth will be the most important in the kingdom of God. Remember how the angels brought the message of Jesus' birth not to kings and rich people, but to shepherds? Remember how Jesus was born not in a palace, but in a barn? Yup. God's kingdom is totally different from the kingdoms of earth. But Jesus wasn't finished. The law of Moses says to not kill people, he said. But I say hating someone in your heart is just as bad. What? Hating someone is as bad as killing them? The law says people who hurt you should be punished. But I say if someone hits you on the cheek, let them hit your other cheek too. If someone steals your shirt, give them your coat as well. What? Give my coat to someone who steals my shirt? The law says to love your neighbors, but I say you should love your enemies just as much. People got really confused. This guy is crazy, they said to each other. But Jesus wasn't crazy. Jesus was teaching them about a whole new way to live, a forever kind of life lived with God. You see, the old rules of Moses could only change what you did on the outside. They couldn't change who you were on the inside. I didn't come to make you do better things, Jesus said. I came to make you different people. I came to make you the kind of person that I am. And that kind of person doesn't need all those rules. That kind of person has a new heart, a heart that loves everyone, a heart that gives to everyone, a heart that puts other people's first always, a heart like Jesus' heart. Come to me, all who are tired, worn out, and weighed down by rules. I'm not here to make you follow the rules. I'm here to make you a new person. On the hill that day, Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount and invited everyone into a new kind of life, a life that wasn't about rules but about relationship, a life that was about a relationship with Jesus that can change us from the inside out. Fantastic. All right, kids, head on your way to Sunday school. Have a good time. Be nice to your teachers. Be nice to one another. Fantastic. Bye. Alrighty, so now's the time we come together as a church family and we pray for those things that are happening in our lives. I know I'm just kind of praying that I get through this sermon today. I'm kind of fatigued from my surgery still, so it's like, all right, let's power through this, Lord. I need you to really fill me today and help me along the way here. So it's going to be a fun morning. Hopefully I don't slur too many words and such, but good times. And thanks for reaching out with concerns about the whole wisdom tooth thing. It's not a big deal anyways, but for some people it is, I guess. I shouldn't say it's not a big deal. It wasn't for me. Anyways, things we need to pray for. We want to continue to pray for Grandma Ruth as she continues to need healing and energy and such. And if anybody has anything else that we could share today, that would be fantastic. Yes, Irvin, please. home. That is fantastic. No sinus issues. That's fantastic. I think my favorite thing from last week was when I was talking to you about how those sinus issues came about, and you're like, yeah, from getting my wisdom tooth removed. And I'm like, great. I have something to look forward to, I guess, here. That's awesome. Good times. Anyone else? Yes, Dawn. That is correct, yes. Lincoln with his hip, while he's getting a piece of his hip removed and moved to his upper lip area. So that is not fun for a little boy, right? So definitely keep him in our prayers. We can empathize with you guys for sure on that one. That's a tough one for sure. And we do pray for that to sell. All righty. Well, we'll pray for these things then, and then continue on with our morning service here. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we bring you praise and thanksgiving. We thank you for all that you do in our church and in our community, and we feel so blessed as we look out on this world. Even now, someone who's not enthused by cold weather, I can look out and see some nice weather happening, although we do need snow and moisture, but we're just so grateful for all that you provide for us. We just pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives, that you continue to bless us, that we would continually be reminded of your salvation in all that we do. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for the people in this church. And Lord, we uplift those people today as we want to pray for healing in some, and we want to be thankful for some of the things that have occurred in our lives. And so, Lord, we start with Irvin and Doug especially. Is wow, what a case that was, as we were praying for Doug after getting cancer due to the asbestos stuff. And Lord Jesus, we continue to pray that you continue to heal his body. We are so overjoyed to hear that he's returning to work, and that's something. And what a blessing that is. So we continue to pray for healing for him. We continue to pray for energy, that he's going to get through these part-time work hours and still have energy remaining throughout the day. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for Irvin's sinus issues being cleared as well. And Lord, we pray for those things that need healing in our church as well. We bring you Grandma Ruth, and we thank you for the spiritual lady that she is. She is praying most definitely for us right now. And so we just pray, Lord, that your hand would fall upon her, that you would restore some energy to her body as she continues with treatments and such. We thank you so much, Lord, for her wisdom, for her genuine attitude that she has. May she be healed, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our little buddy Link, who's going through quite the process of a surgery. And Lord Jesus, we just pray for your hand to fall upon him as well. And for Wally and Janet as well, as that's, it's got to be pretty anxious for the parents. We just pray for your hand to fall upon all of them. Reveal yourself to them. And heal this boy's body quickly after this procedure, we pray. May there not be much pain, neither. I know he's not supposed to be doing much afterwards, but I just pray that he's able to occupy his time and be satisfied. Lord Jesus, be with them, we pray. And Lord, we pray for the Mosier family as well. The headache of trying to sell their mobile lot in Kalahoo area, Lord, we just pray right now that you would bring the right people into play that want a little starter home for themselves, Lord Jesus, that you would impact their hearts and open their eyes to see this place as a place they could stay. And so we pray that it would sell. It's devastating to have a burden of a place on top of another place that you have to do the mortgage and power and electricity for. And so we just pray for it to be removed. Allow the Mosiers to be burden-free in that area, we pray. All this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. It's kind of funny on Tuesday. I didn't have any of those weird kind of drive home stories because they knocked me out with the wisdom teeth. It wasn't like I had any goofy moments like that. However, I did wake up in their little weird waiting room, and I was in a sheer panic when I woke up. The lady was quite startled by this, and I'm just staring at. There's two ladies sitting in front of me after I had my wisdom tooth removed, and both of them are shorter with dark hair. And I was like, this is it. I've gone to heaven. They're wearing their masks because they're required to. I'm like, I'm gone to heaven, and there's two Michelles right in front of me, and I'm panicking and just being like, what's going on here? And then they're like, calm down, calm down. My name's Jennifer. And I'm like, no, your name is not Jennifer. It is Michelle. And I kept fighting with this lady about how her name was Michelle. She was kind about it. I went out and told Michelle that I was awake. And as I got out to the waiting room, I realized that she was Asian and couldn't possibly be Michelle. So a slight mistake on my end there. But what a moment, though, to just kind of have that shock like that. And, you know, we kind of joke around about shocking moments like that. But sometimes we just face shocking things in our everyday lives. And for people, and during Jesus' time, a big shocker was that he was prophesying his death. Now, for us, we kind of sit there and we're like, that's not a big shocker because we've done church life for how long? And maybe we're new to church and we're still trying to figure it out, and we're still shocked by the concept of Jesus having to die. But we read this in John chapter 12, verses 23. A shocking statement. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Like I say, for us, maybe in this time, we don't really grasp this in this moment. But there's a difficulty that lies within the concept of the Son of Man and suffering. And as we encounter this idea that God is the one who will suffer. In the times of the authors of these Gospels, this was extremely hard for people to come to terms with, and people still struggle with it today. And those people back in the day, they would ponder on passages, ones from in their past, which I guess they would have been a minor misinterpretation for some of them, and been left wondering by what the Bible meant by them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 said, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And then we also hear God telling King David this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Again, the theme of the Son of Man here. You understand why it would be a little shocking. And even Isaiah, he prophesied the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It says, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, these texts, along with many others that aren't even mentioned, they speak of an eternal and everlasting rule of the Son of Man. So I guess as we approach Jesus in his life and his ministry, we have to ask ourselves, how could the Son of Man suffer? How could it be that he would be lifted up? Because these are the questions that Jesus faced even during his earthly ministry. John chapter 12, verse 34, we read this. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And it's a great question, and an important one that we need to ask. And really, the importance of the question intensifies when we realize that the title Son of Man is almost the only title that Jesus would use of himself. Jesus has other titles. We know that some of them. There's Lamb of God, the King, the Messiah, the Beloved, the Word, the Son of God, and many, many more. But usually in his own speech, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Son of Man appears 69 times. While in John's Gospel, it appears 12 times. Son of Man is a particularly inclusive title. As one author wrote, the idea of the Son of Man embraces the total work of Jesus, as does almost no other idea. So I want us to take a look at this term today, the Son of Man. The phrase Son of Man is a direct translation from the Greek word huios to anthropo. I cannot speak Greek very well, obviously, but you know, all those Greek scholars out there will be like, you did this wrong, and I'll be like, yes, I did. But huios to anthropo, and this is based off the original Aramaic and Hebrew expressions. In Aramaic, the phrase is bar nasha, and in Hebrew, the phrase is ben ish or ben Adam. Ben and bar means son, and we see it in names like Barnabas, Barsabbas, and Bartholomew. Nasha, Ish, Adam, they simply mean man. And so when we combine them together, we obviously end up with Son of Man. In the Aramaic and Hebrew language, the word bar and ben are often used in a figurative sense, though, meaning that the word following it designates the classification of which one belongs. For instance, for liar, the Aramaic idiom is son of a lie or son of the lie. Sinners would be son of sin, or a wealthy man is son of wealth, and so on. So bar nasha or benish, therefore, denote one who belongs to the human classification. It simply means man. So turning back to the simple Greek translation, we need to understand that the translation of son of man may be too literal in this sense. Think about this. Jesus lovingly calls himself Son of Man. In doing so, Jesus is using this term in the simplest form that he possibly could, as he is calling himself a man. And yet at the same time, we know that Jesus is 100% divine. He's so much more than just a man. He's 100% man, he's 100% divine, but we need to understand the act of great humility in which Jesus embraces in this title, as he is full of joy at being one with his brethren, in being like you and I, in being human. But as I stated, he's much more than human because Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh, and really Jesus could have just referred to himself as God, but he doesn't. Instead, we find that a great member of the Godhead, that is Jesus Christ, who became flesh, rejoices to be precisely what he became a man. Now, this can be considered a boast for Jesus Christ, as he knew that in becoming like us, he would open the way for us to become like him. Now, we can't stop here, as we need to dig even further in understanding of the term Son of Man, because as usual, there is much more to realize about this term than our context would provide. So we have to dig through some history. We turn to the book of Daniel, as in Daniel's seventh chapter, there's a reference to the Son of Man. Daniel's seventh chapter is an interesting one if you've ever been through it. As in it, he has a vision of four great beasts. These beasts come out of the sea and reign in succession on earth for a time. These are the world powers from the past. The first was like a lion, and it represents Babylon. The second beast was like a bear, and it represents the Medes and the Persians. And the third beast was like a leopard, and it represents Greece. Finally, the most terrifying of the beasts, there's no comparable animal to this image. It was too frightening. It was the Roman Empire. So he has these terrifying visions, but they're followed up by another vision, and it shifts to the heavenly realm as Daniel begins to describe a scene in heaven in which the thrones are set up and the Ancient of Days takes his place upon the thrones to render his judgment. And in this judgment, the last of the beasts is killed and all have their kingdoms taken away. And Daniel writes of a new and an everlasting kingdom as he writes this in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 to 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And this son of man that Daniel uses here, this term, it will find its way into other writings as well, mostly the apocryphal books. So books that you guys probably haven't really looked at unless you're in Bible college, which would be like four Ezra's and Enoch. And also in the Targums. And the Targums are just an Aramaic interpretation of the Hebrew Bible. But these books, they would use the term son of man when pointing towards the anticipated Messiah. And these writings help give shape to our understanding of the term and title of Son of Man. They indicate that the Son of Man is a very specific man, as in the Son of Man is the man by our terms, I guess. That is the archetypal man who exists eternally with God and is God, and who is to appear at the end of time in order to consummate God's plan of salvation. That's what the Son of Man means. It's Jesus embracing this picture of being human, about the humility that he suffers at coming down from heavenly thrones to being on this earth. Yet at the same time, we know that he is fully God. Now hopefully that clears up just a bit about what is meant by Son of Man. But what then did Jesus mean by his use of Son of Man? What ministry did he conceive for this figure? John's gospel, it's our leader in understanding this as he paints a clear picture as to Jesus' expectations of the Son of Man, of himself. Jesus began teaching by teaching that the Son of Man is pre-existent. That's an intense term there, pre-existent. But what he meant by this is that the life of Jesus did not begin at birth, that Jesus is eternal and he exists with God from the beginning and will always exist. And John reveals this in his prologue. John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Phenomenal passage. But then again, Jesus brings this up later on in a discussion with a man named Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 13, this is what it says. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." No mere man can say what heaven is like because no man has been there, but Jesus can because he came from heaven. His life did not start on this earth. He is eternal. And in John 6, some people were offended by the teachings of Jesus, so he responded to them in this way. In John 6:62, "Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" And us, maybe that's not a big deal, but that's a super unpleasant thought when you really think about it, because Jesus is pretty much saying, what if I should not go to the cross, but rather just return to heaven? Well, these verses, they demonstrate in John's gospel the pre-existence of the Son of Man, that he has always existed. And that his pre-existence is self-evident in the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. Now, Jesus also had unique teachings about the Son of Man, as Jesus would teach something unexpected and profound. And we touched on this a bit already, as he taught the Son of Man was to suffer humiliation and suffer death. Now, remember back to the teachings of Daniel and Isaiah and even what God said to King David. This was a hard teaching for people to grasp at that time. Hard thing to understand, and even, like I say, for some of us today. We read in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Even at the outset of Jesus' ministry, Jesus had crucifixion in his view. How brutal would that be to think about that almost on a daily basis as your ministry's kicking off? I don't think any of us would be thrilled knowing that we would die in such a gruesome and humiliating way like that of the cross. And on top of that, to be innocent and dying in that same fashion would make it even worse. And yet Jesus preaches about it and knows fully well what his destination would be. He continues marching on, the Son of Man, in his ministry, as we read this in John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me." John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then in John chapter 13, verse 31, talking about Judas departing, it said, "When he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him.'" Can you imagine talking about glory on the cross and knowing that you're going to die as one of your greatest friend departs to commit the worst act of betrayal in human history? Absolutely brutal. Nobody at that time is thinking of suffering. Nobody's thinking about betrayal when it comes to the Son of Man's ministry. But that's exactly what happened. And so as Jesus speaks of suffering, it just puzzles them, because they were looking for glory and power when the Son of Man to come. But Jesus taught that the glory was to come by suffering, and power would come by the way of cross. And Jesus would also teach other things about the Son of Man, as he taught that the Son of Man is to become a vital part of all who should believe on him. The salvation that Jesus brings is not to be merely objective or abstract, it is to be personal. A.B. Simpson wrote, "Christ's sacrifice stands at the very entrance of all our access to and communion with God." The salvation of Jesus, it's applied individually. John chapter 6, verse 27 says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval." John chapter 6, verse 53 to 54, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up that last day." And look, maybe as we approach this passage, it seems a little crazy. I mean, eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. But these are symbolic, of course. And the equivalent of eating or drinking Jesus is coming to Jesus and believing in him. Jesus also teaches that the Son of Man will be present in the final judgment. This is something that Daniel wrote about as he taught about the Son of Man. John chapter 5, verse 26 to 27 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." John, the author of the Gospels, the Gospel John, he also wrote the book of Revelation. And he would describe this judgment in a more elaborate description in the book of Revelation. "As the Son of Man appears with a sharp sickle in his hand, and both he and an angel are at work," in Revelation 14, 19, as it says, "The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath." An intimidating picture for sure, as judgment is not something to be taken lightly. But thankfully, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and it is by his grace that we are redeemed. It is by the Son of Man that we are saved. After all, Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He is God in the flesh and has always planned to save his creation. Jesus is to be Savior and Lord, and all we need to do is confess as to who he is, as he is the Son of Man. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 to 14 says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. So as we see that picture in Revelation chapter 1, we need to be reminded that Jesus is still actively among us in our churches. He is taking care of the churches that he rules over, and that he loves us, his people, dearly. So today I just wanted to bring an understanding of the term Son of Man a little better, a phrase that Jesus uses often of himself. The vision of the Son of Man is what we need to grasp in order to worship Jesus as we completely understand who he is and why he's so deserving of our worship. When we preach Jesus and when we gather as God's people to worship Jesus, we're not thinking of a figure who lived over 2,000 years ago. And yes, he did live, and he carried out his ministry as the Son of Man. And it is because of that that we know him. More than this, though, we are thinking of the great and eternal God of the universe, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who exists before all things and through whom all that we know have come into an existence. The one that's going to be there at the end as he renders judgment. This is the glorious Christ. This is the Son of Man. The one who humbly showed his grace and love for his created. That is who rightly demands our worship and desires our service today. Come to Jesus. Come to the Savior. Follow the Son of Man and trust in him. If you already know him, I pray that you give him an opportunity to be all that he desires to be to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you completely and allow your Savior to be your Lord. This is the Son of Man. And yes, as we look back on it, we still try to make sense on the sacrifice that's required, but in order to bring us back to who he is, he needs to make that sacrifice as the Son of Man. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. And I pray that today we reflect on even terms and concepts that we don't fully grasp and just try to understand, Lord, who you are, why you are so worthy of worship. So may you open our eyes, may you fill us with your Spirit and just encounter us in ways that reveal the truth of who you are to us today. And so we thank you for all of that. In your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to do a communion here. I'll call Tyler and Shane up. I don't know on your foot. I don't want you walking around. But I'm going to read this passage that I found from an author. Hopefully it means something dear to you. This is the story of man's sin and God's grace. Sin must be punished with a penalty too great for any man to bear. But in his great mercy, the Lord will provide. Consider that astounding provision as further unfolded for us in Scripture. First, the prefiguration of the cross found in Psalm 22. They have pierced my hands and feet. They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Next, the prophetic description given in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then look, the commentary by the Apostle Paul, so cryptic yet freighted with meaning. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You know what is meant. God himself has provided the unblemished lamb. The Son of God is the Lamb of God. The Gospels provide the account of his death on the cross of Calvary, where human sin and all its ugliness and criminality is unmasked. And divine grace is climactically revealed. And so we think of that divine grace today, even as we approach the elements, with the bread being symbolic of the body that was broken on that cross. And the juice being symbolic of the blood that was shed, the blood that purifies us. And so I want to invite you to partake with us today. We're going to pass both elements at the same time, because there are ones that have both attached in the cup, and we want to make it as accessible for everyone as we can. So we'll pass both of these out. We'll partake them both together, and then I will head down to Sunday school this time and pass it out as the worship team closes out for us. All right. Shane, would you mind praying for the elements?